Turn in your Bibles to our Old Testament scripture reading. It's found on page 208 in the Pew Bibles, Judges chapter 9. And the text is Judges 9, 1 through 10, 5, but I'm not going to read all of that because it's an extremely long passage. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 21, and then I would ask that you would keep your Bibles open because we will be covering the entire text. We're just not going to read the whole thing because it's quite a long passage, but I'll be reading from some of the parts I don't read now. Judges 9, 1 through 21 to begin with. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's relatives, and he said to them, and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Berit, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the fig tree, 'You, come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the vine, 'Come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'Come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day, and you have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If then you have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech.' And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Keep your Bibles open. Congregation of Christ, one of the keys to understanding the book of Judges is to watch and to understand what God is doing. God is the primary actor in the book of Judges. In our particular chapter, that's maybe something hard to see, since God is only mentioned two or three times, and we haven't even come in our reading of the text to that point yet. Yet, God is there behind everything that takes place. There are places in the Bible where God is hardly mentioned. In the book of Esther, he isn't mentioned at all. But when God isn't mentioned, it's usually to draw our attention to the way he works, unseen and invisibly, through his providential arrangement of things, and through him giving sinful rebels the fruit of their sin. Well, as Judges chapter 9 opens, the first lesson we learn is this. Wicked rulers arise from within when God's people turn away from the one true God. Gideon, whom our text calls Jerubbaal, had been the judge that God used to free his people from the Midianites and their oppression. But Gideon and the people of Israel hadn't learned the spiritual lesson that God was teaching them. God was showing them that they needed to rely on him and on him alone. That was the lesson of the 300. But as soon as God brought deliverance through the hand of Gideon, we see Gideon and the people turning away from God and trusting in themselves. The people wanted Gideon to be their king. Gideon had the good sense to refuse that, and he told the people, "I will not be your king. The Lord is your king." But immediately he started to act like a king. And he put his trust in the things that people who are in rebellion against God always put their trust in. He lived like a king. He multiplied riches. He had a harem of many wives. He had a concubine as well. And he sought to hold power over the people by making an ephod of gold, which he kept in his hometown of Ophrah, so that people would come there and ask their questions at its oracle. Gideon wasn't trusting in the Lord. And he's the first judge that we encounter who led Israel into sin. And so, in chapter 9, we see Abimelech, the son of Gideon's concubine, rise to power. I said last Sunday that the name Abimelech means, "My father is the king." And you have to wonder, who named him that? Is that what his mother called him to remind him that though he was cut off from the rest of his family by his illegitimate birth, his father was a great man? Or did Abimelech take that name for himself? We don't know. But the narrative takes an interesting turn in that while it continues the account of Gideon's family, Abimelech isn't introduced as a judge. There's no foreign army oppressing Israel when Abimelech makes his move for power. And what's more, Abimelech has no call from God. God had called Gideon to deliver his people. But Abimelech sets out on a campaign to become the king of Israel on his own. He launches a campaign. And he starts with his home base. He appeals to the leaders of Shechem that he should rule them based on his being a native son. And he gets support from his mother's relatives to help him do this. And he gets funding, which happens to come from the temple of an idol. He then uses those funds to hire worthless and reckless fellows. These are ruthless men who will do evil for a price. Then he proceeds to murder the sons of Gideon in order to remove any possible contenders for the title of king. And he succeeds in this, except that one son, the youngest, Jotham, escapes. And he becomes king in Shechem. This wasn't God's choice for a king. Abimelech became king in part by using funds from the temple of a pagan and false god, Baal Berit, whose name means Lord of the Covenant. Baal Berit was a usurper god, and Abimelech was a usurper king. And just as the hearts of the people love their false gods, they love their false king. Well, in verse 7, Jotham, the lone surviving son of Gideon, stands on Mount Gerizim and speaks his famous fable. It's a fable because of its imaginary content. The difference between a parable and a fable is that a parable could conceivably happen. Parables don't have to happen, but they could. Both parables and fables make a point. But a fable does it in an imaginative way, in ways that things don't happen in real life. Trees don't go out and select a king to rule over them any more than tortoises decide to have a race with hares. A fable is an imaginative story that makes a point. Well, in Jotham's fable of the trees, the point is that the people of Shechem, what they've done is they've chosen the bramble bush, a thorn bush, to be their king. Brambles don't give you anything but pain and misery. And when the bramble bush in Jotham's fable says, "Come and take refuge in my shade," bramble bushes don't give you shade. But Jotham's saying that's what Abimelech will do. The fruit-bearing trees, the olive tree, the fig tree, the grapevine, they had no desire to rule over the other trees. They were engaged in doing the things they were created to do. Providing oil by which gods and men are honored. Providing sweetness and fruit for people to enjoy. Providing wine which cheers God and men. Apparently, according to Jotham, those fruit-bearing trees were like Gideon's other sons. But Abimelech had murdered them. So, with words full of satire and sarcasm, Jotham says, and I read again, starting at verse 16, "Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king and have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserve, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem because he is your relative. If you have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you." You can hear the sarcasm in Jotham's words as he shouts these things out to the people below from the safety of Mount Gerizim. And in verse 20, he drops the satire and sarcasm and utters words of a curse. "But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech." Abimelech reigned for 3 years. In verse 23, we see that God, who hasn't been mentioned up to this point, was at work. For 3 years, things went on spiraling ever downward. And if you had watched the evening news, if they had evening news in those days, you'd never know what was happening behind the scenes. Just because men can't discern what God is doing in the spiritual realm doesn't mean he's not at work. The news can't tell you what God's doing. All the news can do is to chronicle the events that have taken place. Journalism can't tell you where things are headed or why. They can't see beyond the horizon of this world. To do that, you'd have to have someone who has special revelation, like a prophet. Or in this case, like the inspired narrator of the book of Judges. God sends an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem who had supported him. That's what we read in verse 23. The narrative of verses 22 through 57 is given to show us how God brought down both Abimelech and the people of Shechem. In judgment, God sends an evil spirit between Abimelech and those leaders from Shechem. The leaders of Shechem had supported Abimelech in his bid to become king, but now they acted treacherously against him. Times had changed. And the inspired writer tells us why God ordained the events he's going to relate as the narrative unfolds. In verse 24, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. When things in the world go bad, an unbelieving and skeptical world says, "Where is God now?" And the answer to that question is, God is there, revealing his wrath, his judgment against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. That's what Romans 1:18 says. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's true. There will be a revelation of the wrath of God at the end of human history on the day of judgment. In that day, all wrongs will be repaid. People who have gotten away with murder in their lifetimes will have to stand before the righteous judgment seat of God and account for all their misdeeds. God will repay. Justice will be done. But the Bible also teaches that God reveals his wrath now within history. It says he's angry with the wicked every day. He pays back the evil that men have done on their own heads. Those words from Romans 1:18 are in the present tense. God's wrath isn't just future. He takes vengeance on the sins men commit in this life, as well as at the end of history. Well, because of this evil spirit which God sent between the leaders of Shechem and Abimelech, Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem turn against each other. Verse 25 says that the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against Abimelech on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way. Maybe they had second thoughts about this bramble bush king they had chosen. And then we read, and it was told to Abimelech. Abimelech knew that he had fallen out of favor with the leaders of Shechem. He found out what they were doing. Well, such situations often prove ripe for an opportunist to put himself forth. Gaal, son of Ebed, was one such opportunist. He moved to Shechem with his relatives. There are people like Gaal in every generation. They wait until the time seems ready for them to gain a following. A power vacuum or some measure of discontent is all such people need for them to decide that it's time to put themselves on center stage. Gaal's power was in his tongue. Knowing that the people of Shechem, how they felt about Abimelech, Gaal spoke against Abimelech and against Zebul, the man who served in Shechem as Abimelech's officer or deputy. But what Gaal didn't count on was that Zebul would send word to Abimelech about what he was doing. And Abimelech and his men came against Gaal when Gaal wasn't yet ready for a fight. And Gaal was badly defeated by Abimelech and had to flee. Well, the next day, Abimelech murders the people of Shechem as they go out to the fields. You know, in those days, people lived in the city, spent the night there, but the fields were outside of the city walls, and that's where they would go out to do their farming. Well, Abimelech wants to teach the people of Shechem a lesson for going against him. We saw that same kind of attitude, by the way, in his father Gideon, and how Gideon took vengeance on the people of Succoth and Penuel. In verse 45, it says that after he murdered those people in the fields, Abimelech captured Shechem and he razed the city, burned it, and he sowed it with salt. In those days, you sowed salt in the fields of your enemies so that the ground wouldn't be any good for growing things. You see, anyone who wasn't killed by Abimelech, who wanted to stay in Shechem, would be reduced to poverty. Their fields just wouldn't produce. And so the leaders of the town of Shechem fled to the stronghold of the house of El Barit, another god. This means God of the covenant. And when Gideon hears about it, he goes up against that tower, instructing his followers to take bundles of brushwood and throw it against the stronghold. And then he sets the dry wood on fire, and about 1,000 men and women die in the conflagration. Vengeance. Pure and simple vengeance was what led Abimelech to commit such an atrocity. But what happened next shows you how God was working to bring Abimelech down. Abimelech went up next against Thebes, a nearby city, and he captured it. Now, we're never told that there was any bad blood between the people of Thebes and Abimelech. But it appears that Abimelech was simply advancing in his wickedness and malice and his lust for power. And when the people of Thebes run into their tower, they had one of those too, Abimelech elects to do the same thing to them as he had done in Shechem. Only this time the plan doesn't work. For there's a woman up in that tower, and she takes an upper millstone, which would have been one of the smaller parts of the millstones, and drops it, and it lands on Abimelech and crushes his skull. It didn't kill him instantly, but he knew he would die from it. And so Abimelech, concerned lest anyone might say that a woman had killed him, oh, he's so concerned about his honor, he commands his armor bearer to kill him, lest he die with such an ignoble reputation. The narrator closes with these words: "Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. The story is a good illustration of how the wrath of God is revealed against human wickedness and rebellion. I'd like to read a summary of how this works out. It was given in the book Judges, the Flawed and Flawless by Tim Keller. He has 3 points of how Romans 1:18 applies to this passage. I think they're well worth hearing. First is this: the wrath of God comes unseen. The people living back then couldn't see the Spirit which God sent to use the evil in the Shechemites' hearts for His just purposes. Similarly with us, we don't have a divinely inspired narrator to lift the curtain and to tell us when and how and where God is judging people. We know it's happening, but we can't point to any event and say, God is judging you for this particular sin you've committed. We can never say, this storm happened against this city because of this sin. That kind of knowledge only comes by special revelation, which is something each of us doesn't have apart from reading what the Bible says. Second, the wrath of God comes after a wait. 3 years passed between Jotham's warning of judgment and judgment coming. And during that time, Abimelech ruled and it looked like his sin had paid off. The wait is covered in a single verse in our text, in verse 22. And to Jotham, those years must have seemed considerably longer. He had to learn patience and trust. Third, the wrath of God comes through the outworking of human sin. Shechem was destroyed because of its disloyalty. Its greatest sin was its downfall. And Abimelech was destroyed because of his desire to maintain his position at any human cost. He had no need to attack Thebes. His greatest sin was also his downfall. God, in his judgment, uses sinfulness, the tool of human rebellion, against those who rebel. Now, there's just one more part of the story that we need to look at this morning, and that's Judges chapter 10, 1 through 5. I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles on page 210. Follow along as I read that. Hopefully you'll see the connection. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried at Shamir. And after him there arose Jair the Gileadite, who judged Israel for 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. Now I hope that in your reading of the book of Judges, when you read this, you don't simply think that it's saying, oh, and by the way, this also happened. Hopefully you recognize by now that something significant is being said here. There's a departure from the regular cycle that we saw summarized for us in chapter 2. Noticeably, we don't see an enemy oppressing Israel. We don't see or hear Israel crying out to the Lord for help. What we see is God raising up Tola and Jair to save Israel. And so the question is, who do they save Israel from? And the answer to that question is, they saved them from themselves, not from an external enemy. Israel needed saving from Abimelech and from those like the people of Shechem, with all their bloodletting that had occurred because they worshipped idols and were choosing wrong leaders. The people had gone astray in their hearts. And what this should make clear to us is that the greatest problem we have is ourselves. We don't need to be rescued from problems out there. We need to be rescued from problems in here, in these rebellious hearts of ours. Our forgetting God and loving idols might not result in the same kind of crimes which Abimelech and the people of Shechem committed, but they're the cause of our problems. Before this, in the book of Judges, God raised up judges to deliver his people from external oppressors. But here we begin to see that the real problem was in the heart of God's people themselves. Well, God was at work then, as he is now, to bring salvation. And even when he pours out his judgment, paying back men what they deserve, he reveals himself as the Almighty God who is just and merciful. The ultimate demonstration of the justice and mercy of God is found in Jesus Christ. God shows himself to be just in punishing sin in the person of his Son, and he shows himself to be merciful in bringing forgiveness and cleansing to all who believe on Jesus. And Jesus, God has given us the true deliverer we need. Once again, this book of Judges has pointed out what our deepest need is. Our deepest need is deliverance from the power of sin. And that's why God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world. The victory belongs to those who believe and who trust themselves completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Men in their lostness want to save themselves. They choose the likes of an Abimelech, thinking that their lives will be better if only he would rule over them. That's something to keep in mind as we enter another election cycle. The Abimelechs of this world will always let you down. And worse than that, they turn against the very ones who support them. Don't put your trust in human politics or the promises of politicians. They offer solutions to problems which aren't the real problem, not the main problem. The main problem is the problem of our sinful selves. Our rebellion against God places us under his judgment. And there's only one who can deliver us from that judgment and the power of sin itself. God's Son, Jesus, our Lord. Thank God for Jesus, the true judge, who is almighty to deliver his people. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so much like in our sinful natures, like the people of Shechem and like Abimelech himself, Lord. Seeking in our own fallen nature to go our own way, to be king, or to choose for ourselves people who are ruthless because we think they'll get the job done, and we don't even understand the problem. Lord, help us to see that the problem is the sin problem. It's our rebellion against you. And that unless that problem is solved, there's no hope for us. thank you that you sent your son Jesus to be the true judge who delivers his people from their sin. And Lord, this morning, may we all put our hope in him. In his name we pray. Amen.